principles of God's word is that there is no difference between people. In God's sight, we all stand on an equal basis. There is no difference. There are a number of passages of Scripture that very clearly teach this. You don't need to turn to them, but let me just leaf through a few. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, we read that the righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Paul said to the Romans, we all have to trust Jesus Christ for salvation. Doesn't matter what our standing in life, before God, we're equal. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, the Apostle Peter had something very similar to this to say in the house of Cornelius. Peter opened his mouth and said, as a result of the vision God gave him, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. We're all on the same basis before God. Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, but ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't make any difference. We're on an equal footing before Him. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul writes again, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You see, Jesus Christ is the great equalizer of persons. Before Him, in Christ, before God, all men are equal. Doesn't matter your station in life. Doesn't matter your position. Doesn't matter your income. It doesn't make any difference what color your skin is. It doesn't matter whether you're an employer or an employee. We are all one in Jesus Christ. Now, that's a great principle. But, as we pointed out this morning, there are different advantages and privileges and standings in life. God puts us in a particular position in life oftentimes, and it isn't His will for us to change. And we are not always equal in the social structures around us. We're equal before God, but not always on an equal standing in the relationships of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm moving around a little after I told you to turn to 1 Timothy 6. But you hold your finger there, if you would, and look at 1 Corinthians 7, please. In the early Christian world, slavery was present. And some believers were slaves. And Paul has something to say to them in that particular station in life. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling in which he was called. Art thou called, being a Christian, that is? Art thou called to be a Christian and you're a slave? Don't worry about that. Care not for that. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. If you have an opportunity to be free, fine, take it. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant or slave. Now I think slavery is contradictory to the basic principles of the Christian faith. But in the early Christian world, the Apostle Paul considered a better testimony to accept one's lot and be a good slave than to chafe and to balk and to rebel and to bring reproach on the name of Jesus Christ by doing it. The day would come when the situation would be right for this particular evil to be abolished in the world. But at that time, it wasn't yet ready for that. The world was not ready, and so God gives some intermediate principles for slaves to follow. Paul says, don't seek to be released from that position. If you were born into the family of God as a slave, then just continue on in that. And be a good one for God's glory, by God's grace. And if you were called being free, fine. Thank God for that and move on to give glory to Him. And so we find there are principles for master-slave relationships laid down in the Scripture, even though God does not necessarily condone slavery. It was an intermediate situation and principles for that situation. But you know, we're kind of glad that it was that way because through that, God saw fit to give us principles that govern our relationships to those who have authority over us in our work life. Now, we're not slaves today, at least Technically, we're not. Now, some of you may feel like your bosses are slave drivers, and you are slaves. But, you know, in a very real sense, you belong to your boss. You sell him your time, your energies, your skills, your talents, your abilities. And for those hours that he is paying you, you belong to him. That doesn't make you a slave, but it does mean that these principles of this work relationship in the Scripture have some relevance and application to our lives. And so God sees fit to include them in his word so that we know how we ought to act to one who has the authority over us in that kind of a business relationship. Now, almost everybody has a boss. Most of us work for somebody else. Most of you work in some kind of an office or factory or business of some kind where someone is in authority over you. We who minister in the Lord's work in a local church are answerable to an official board, which in turn is elected by the congregation. And so in the final analysis, we are answerable to you. There may be some who are in business for themselves. They're probably answerable to their wives. Everybody has a boss somewhere along the line, you see. Right, you have a boss. God's word tells you how to get along with him. If you're in the employ of another, particularly, the passage of Scripture before us in 1 Timothy 6 has a great deal of relevance. You belong to your boss. How should you relate to him? In verse 1, Paul gives us a command concerning our relationship with non-Christian employers. In verse 2, Paul gives us a command concerning our relationship with Christian employers. And in verses 3, 4, and 5, Paul gives us a command concerning those who disagree with him. He has something to say to or about people who do not agree with what he said in verses 1 and 2. So listen carefully to verse 1 and 2 so you don't find yourself in disagreement in verses 3, 4, and 5, because it's a rather stern word we find in those three verses. First of all, a command concerning non-Christian employers. Verse 1. Let as many servants or slaves as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Under yoke. That doesn't sound like a very happy position to be in. The very concept is disagreeable. It implies a hard, disagreeable situation. And I don't see how it could refer to anything but a relationship with an unbelieving master. And when Paul gets down in verse 2, he says, and they that have believing masters. And so the contrast makes it very clear that Paul's talking about non-Christian employers in verse 1. Let as many slaves as are under the yoke, count their masters worthy of all honor. Masters. That's not the normal word Lord, that's which is kurios, that's the word despotes, from which we get our English word despot. You say, ha, now you're down to my boss. Now we can relate, you know. As many servants as are under the yoke, count their own masters, their own despots, worthy of all honor. Now maybe you think that about your boss and the place that you work. Maybe you're unhappy with your working conditions. Maybe you feel like the demands made upon you are unreasonable. The working conditions are unacceptable. The pay is too low. The benefits are not great enough. Maybe you feel put upon and taken advantage of in your place of employment. Maybe you work for a boss who's a vile, vulgar, ungodly, blasphemous person. You say, how in the world can I obey the word of God and give that man all honor? Well, God says you should. Not for his person. Not for his nature. Not for his character. But because of the position he has over you, God says, give him all honor. That's difficult to do. But God wants you to consider the person you work for as worthy of your respect and your honor because of the position that that one holds. Why? Why should we, believers, give all honor and respect to someone who may not share our faith, who may not treat us with kindness and dignity, who may not show us in any way consideration that we feel that we're worthy of. Why? Because in verse 1 of chapter 6, Paul says that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. That God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. God is concerned about the honor of his name and the trustworthiness of his word. And you're going to bring honor to him and good report to his word, or you're going to bring reproach upon him and disregard for his word. And so, for the sake of God and his word, the doctrine of the scriptures, you give respect and honor to your boss. See, sometimes we find that since our bosses stand for something we don't stand for, and the quality and caliber of their lives is contrary to the scriptures, that maybe we can become a little careless in our work habits. But our carelessness and our lack of diligence really reflects an unconcern for that person, and therefore is a poor testimony to our faith in Jesus Christ and our desire and willingness to obey his word. And therefore, the name of God and his doctrine is blasphemed. We become a poor testimony. Sometimes we may even try to witness to the boss. We may tell him of our faith in Jesus Christ. But if we're not diligent, zealous, careful in our work habits, then we're really wasting our time and our breath by witnessing to him, because we've already brought reproach on the name of God and his doctrine. Our witness will be rather empty and valueless. I read an article some time ago, a very provocative article entitled, "I Like Non-Christians." I'm not sure I agree with the article, but the thesis of it was, the author was trying to prove that non-Christians were really better employees than Christians in many cases, if not most cases. I'm not sure I agree with that now. I'm repeating that. The only reason I'm sharing this with you is that it was a provocative and stimulating article, whether you agree with it or whether you don't. But the thesis was that non-Christians are better employees than Christians. Because this particular individual had worked with a number of Christians, evidently, who spent a great deal of time bemoaning the awful conditions, the godlessness and vileness of their co-workers, and just crying over the fact that they had to spend their days and their hours in that kind of a situation, putting up with that kind of guff. And then they were also worried about how in the world they would ever have energy and time left to serve Jesus Christ after pouring their lives out for somebody who had no concern for the things of the Lord and no love for Jesus Christ. And they were so unhappy about all these things that they just weren't giving their employer a fair day's work. And they were bringing reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe there are some Christian employees like that. I don't think the majority are. And I wouldn't say that I like non-Christians better than Christians, but I'd have to say there are some believers who probably would have to admit to that kind of a lifestyle. The very opposite ought to be true. We ought to be model employees as believers. We ought to set an example by the way we do our jobs. The majority of us are right here. We work for somebody else. And we ought to show that individual for whom we work that Jesus Christ makes a difference. He makes us better workers. We do a better job. We are more conscientious and more honest and more consistent in the way we do our jobs because we know Jesus Christ. That's what it means to give your employer all due honor and respect. Give him the courtesy of a fair day's work. Show him that Jesus Christ makes a difference in your life. You know, the Apostle Peter had something similar to say to this. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 Peter 2:18, he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only the good and the gentle, but also to the froward," or the perverse. That word froward or perverse means literally harsh, unjust. Sometimes the word can even mean dishonest. Be subject to a dishonest employer? Well, yes, so long as you don't have to be dishonest. Your obedience to God comes before your obedience to Him. But other than that, you are to be in subjection to Him. And you are to honor Him and respect Him and give Him the courtesy of a fair day's work. And God is pleased when we do this. For it's thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Even if your boss blames you for something you didn't do, give God the glory. Thank Him. Praise Him for it. For what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. That's the context in which that verse appeared that we quoted this morning at the conclusion of the message. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. The context relates to suffering wrongfully at the hands of an ungodly, unjust, harsh, dishonest employer. But even submit to that, God says. And that's honoring and well-pleasing to Him. That's a hard command. But that's what God says concerning our relationship with non-Christian employers. Look at verse 2 now. 1 Timothy 6:2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now this seems to be a strange exhortation. Why would we ever have a tendency or a temptation to despise our Christian employers? They that have believing masters, let them not despise them. Well, evidently, these believing employers were giving their Christian brothers who worked for them, slaves in this case, but by application employees, they were giving them a little benefit of the doubt, giving them an inch, in other words, and they were taking a mile. They were taking advantage of the fact that their employees knew Jesus Christ and had shown to them the love and kindness of the Savior. And now they were taking advantage of that. These Christian slaves came to the realization that they were one in Jesus Christ with their masters. They were brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. They came into the glorious knowledge of their liberty in Christ. And so they were expecting greater benefits from their masters as a result. Some of them maybe thought that their masters ought to give them their freedom. After all, they were free in Jesus Christ. Why shouldn't they be free now in their social relationships? They thought this liberty in Christ extended to these civil and social relationships. They thought their masters ought to free them, and when they refused, they despised them. They grew to hate them because they were Christians and they wouldn't let them free. Now, this general attitude, without the slavery connotations, this general attitude is present today. Even among Christians. Sometimes Christians who are working for Christians expect special privileges because they know their employees on a spiritual basis. They're one in Christ with them. Maybe they attend the same church. Maybe they're in the same Sunday school class. I had an interesting situation in the factory I worked in while I was a student in seminary. I was the superintendent of the junior department of the church in which we were worshiping. And one of the teachers in my department was one of the owners of the factory in which I worked. So I was his boss on Sunday, and he was my boss all during the week. And I got to know him pretty well. He was a man just a few years older than me. We got to know each other on a very, very intimate, friendly basis. And, you know, I found myself at times kind of expecting special privileges because I knew one of the owners of the company. I had the kind of a job where I could walk freely in and out of his office. That was after I got off of that assembly line with all those ladies. I got into an office job, and I had free run of the offices and could walk freely into this man's office. And I got to thinking that, you know, I was owed a few special privileges after all. You know, on Sundays, I was his boss. And God had to deal with me over that very fact that I owed these people who were paying my salary a fair day's work. And I didn't have any special privileges due me whatsoever. You know, there were lots of other Christians working in that company too. And I observed some of their conduct, and I came to the conclusion that they felt because they were Christians working for Christians, they could loaf a little more. They could take advantage of the situation. Take a little more time on coffee breaks. Cut a few corners on the time card. Chat a little, you know, when it wasn't related to their work. Maybe even witness on the boss's time, because after all, he wants to win people to Jesus Christ too. You see, he's not paying us to witness, he's paying us to work. God wants us to be a witness on our jobs. We witness by our life on the boss's time. We witness by our lips on our own time. You see? Because that's giving him a fair day's work. That's honoring him and respecting him and doing him the courtesy that he deserves. Sometimes we even feel like we're equal to our bosses because, after all, the scripture says there's no respect of persons. And you know, maybe we are in the same Sunday school class. How in the world could he ever reprimand me for not doing my job quite as faithfully as I should when, you know, we're such good friends at church? Let them that have believing masters not despise them because they are brethren. As a matter of fact, they ought to do them the more service. That's what it means, but rather do them service. One translation says, serve them all the more because they're believers. Sometimes we think we ought to serve them less, but God says, serve them all the more because they're believers. There's an order of authority in many areas of life. We've seen it many times over in the scripture. There's an order of authority in the church. Obey them that have the rule over you, God says, concerning our relationship with those in authority over us in the church. And then there's an order of authority in the home. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Wives, be in submission to your own husbands in all things. There's an order of authority in government. Let all of us be subject to the higher powers, Paul says in Romans 13. For the powers that be are ordained of God. Just so, there is an order of authority in our business relationships. As it's pointed out in Ephesians chapter 6 and again here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are to do what God wants us to do. We are expected to submit to them. They have bought our time and our energies, and we must give an account of ourselves for what we have received. Now, what does it mean by serve them all the more? That little word rather in verse 2. But rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. Why? What does it mean to serve them all the more? Does that mean to work harder for them than you would work for a non-Christian boss? That would seem to be the first idea we'd get from it, but that doesn't seem to be right. No, I don't think the Apostle Paul is saying that at all. What he's saying is there is really all the more reason to serve them well than even a non-Christian boss. We're to serve a non-Christian boss with the same diligence and zeal and consistency and honesty as a Christian boss. The very same. But we have all the more reason to serve a Christian boss that way. Why? Paul says, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. Now, I have to be honest with you, I'm not sure what that means. Because I've studied Greek commentaries, and it seems like the commentaries are equally divided. Some feel it means because the employees are faithful and beloved partakers of your benefit. In other words, Christians are making the profit on your labor. And what they own belongs really to the Lord, and they're going to give a good portion of it back to God. So work hard so they can get the profit. They are believers. Faithful and beloved believers are partakers of the benefit. That may be what Paul is saying. There are other commentators who say that it's the employee who is, or rather, yeah, the employee who is the one who is getting the benefit of the kind and loving treatment of the employer. He's a believer, and he's treating you with Christian graciousness, and you are benefiting from it. Therefore, you have all the more reason to serve him. I'm not sure which Paul meant. It's rather ambiguous in the original, and maybe Paul made it ambiguous on purpose so that so that we would know both are really true. We should want to serve them because they're believers and they're giving much of their income back to the Lord. By the same token, they're treating us with Christian graciousness, and therefore all the more do we owe them a fair day's work. And so, those of you who have believing employers, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. And Paul says, these things teach and exhort. Don't overlook these little things that relate to this little area of our lives, our relationship with our bosses. Teach this, exhort this, encourage and challenge God's people about these things. Now, not everybody is in agreement with the Apostle Paul on these issues. And Paul's aware of the fact that there's some people in Ephesus, where Timothy is ministering, who are not in agreement with him. So he pauses to point that out. And he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and disputes of words, of which cometh envy, strife, railings, evil suspicions, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, who are destitute of the truth, who suppose that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, Paul says. Now some take these three verses and say Paul has changed the subject here and is talking about something altogether different, not in the context of employers and employees. But I don't think so. I think he's talking about the very same thing. If anybody teaches anything contrary to what I've just told you about slaves and masters, or about employers and employees, then these things are true of him. Evidently, there were some industrial agitators in Ephesus, some troublemakers, some fellows who were coming in and talking to Christian slaves and telling them that because they knew Jesus Christ, their lot in life really ought to be better than it was. Their living a godly life and letting Jesus Christ take control of their lives should change their social status in life. They're saying, according to verse 5, that godliness is a means of gain. That's what it literally says. That's what they're teaching. That's the false doctrine they're communicating in Ephesus. That godliness is a means of gain. So they were encouraging these slaves to rebel. And evidently they stood to gain something by it. I don't know what they stood to gain, but they must have had some gain in mind to try to instigate this rebellion among these believing slaves. Now, this idea, in one form or another, is present today, too. There are some Christians who think because they know Jesus Christ, because they try to live for the Lord, that they really ought to be making more money in life. That because they're trying to please God, they should be accumulating some riches. They ought to have a better station in life. They ought to be living in a better house or have a better job because they know the Lord. Well, that's not necessarily true. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, healthy words, Paul is telling us that the sound doctrine of God's word, even the doctrine concerning our relationship with our bosses, is healthy. You want a healthy Christian life? Then submit to the sound doctrine of God's word. Right doctrine is necessary to spiritual health. And the reason many Christians are weak and emaciated and malnourished, spiritually speaking, is because they don't know and don't apply the doctrine of the Word of God. People who consent not to healthy words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to holiness, godliness, right doctrine is necessary for spiritual health. And if you deny right doctrine, Paul says, you're proud. He is proud. He has a tendency to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. You know, I have found this to be true in my observation too. You find somebody who does not, he claims to be a Christian, but he does not submit to the authority of God's revealed revelation in the Scriptures. or he believes that there is some other revelation in addition to the Scriptures, such a person is usually proud. Have you found that to be true? You know, they've got some inside information. They have something special from God that came through some vision or revelation outside the Scripture. And so they think they're a few rungs better than the rest of us who simply submit to the plain, simple doctrine of the Word of God. Paul says those who do not submit to sound doctrine are proud, but they really don't know as much as they think they know. In fact, Paul says they don't know anything. Verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and disputes of words. Now, the word doting has several meanings in English, and I'm not sure what it means in the King James Version, but I do know that the word that Paul used in Greek literally means to be sick. Rather than submitting to healthy words, they are sick. That's what Paul says. They're sick about questions and disputes of words. It's trivial arguments about insignificant points of doctrine. That's what they're doing, disputing over words. And here are the symptoms of their illness, of which cometh envy, strife, railings, that's blasphemous speech, evil suspicions, and the constant wrangling and argument, disputing of men of corrupt minds who are destitute of the truth, supposing that godliness is a means of gain. Don't listen to them, Paul says to Timothy. Don't let them get a foothold in the church. Don't let them communicate their false doctrine that because you know Jesus Christ, you're due some better station in life. Maybe God has you right where he wants you. And what you're making financially is just exactly what he wants you to make so you can learn how to handle your money better and be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Even though times are tough and inflation is mushrooming and it's hard to make ends meet, but you're trusting the Lord and you're using what you have faithfully and wisely and well. And those around are watching your testimony and being affected by it and maybe drawn to the Savior. No, don't let them tell you anything different. Just submit, Paul says, to the doctrine of the Word of God. Isn't it interesting how that God reveals things that have relevance to such a small little corner of our lives in such a minute detail? None of the Bible is trivial or trite. None of it is insignificant or irrelevant or unimportant. This is God's will for our lives. To disobey it is to sin. That's right. In other words, to be dishonest with our employers is sin. It's going to lead to an unfruitful, unhappy Christian life. You know, I think a lot of people chafe under messages like this and details in little areas of their lives like this, as we've been seeing in 1 Timothy. But you know, I think the reason we often fail to yield to these little demands in these areas of our lives is because we may have failed to yield in the big thing, the big demand, the one Paul talks about in Romans 6:13 and Romans 12:1-2, that command to yield our lives a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. Maybe the reason we have so much problem in honoring our unsaved bosses, giving our Christian employers a fair day's work, maybe the reason is we haven't really gotten down to business with that one all-important decision we must make as believers, and that is to surrender our wills to Jesus Christ wholly and completely, to yield our very beings to him and decide with all our hearts and souls that we want our lives to conform to the will of God as revealed in his Word. And when we make that decision, then we'll look at passages like this and say, thank you, God, for telling me how you want me to act in that situation in life. And with your help and by your grace, that's what I want to do. If you haven't come to that place of yielding your life to the Lord, that comes first. Then you're ready to put these principles into operation in your experience. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you can't know the love and kindness and graciousness that he has demonstrated for you, and it's going to be hard for you to share it with others. Why not receive the gift of his love? And that is his eternal salvation in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him. Receive him as your Savior. Let's pray.